that Steve Philpott from Whittlesea is here to lead our morning service. Steve, I can't remember the last time you were here, but it seems at least a couple of years, so thank you for coming and leading this morning service. Just a reminder that on Tuesday at 7:30, we have our regular prayer and Bible study via Zoom. And next Sunday, Stuart Davis will be here from Trinity Road Chapel in Tooting, and that'll be followed by a fellowship lunch, and you're all welcome to join us for that. And Jackie will speak to individuals after the service today regarding that lunch. Thank you.
Good morning. It's good to join you and to hear something about the Lord, about our God, to praise him together, to have our minds and hearts turned towards him, really. That's one of the blessings, isn't it, of having this one day in seven, a break, a rest, but also a turning towards the Lord, being reminded of things that are true. So let's do that as we begin. I just want to read some verses from Revelation chapter 4. This is the view that John is given of the throne room in heaven. Revelation, there's lots of bold pictures that teach us truth. And normally with the apocalyptic literature, the sort of writing that this is, the thing is to see what the big message is. Not to try and make something of every detail of some of the fantastic creatures and pictures and so on. But a few verses from Revelation chapter 4, I'll just read from verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. The idea is beauty. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And now I'll just jump ahead to verse 9. He speaks about living creatures. And then it says, whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. We're reminded here that God is the one who deserves all the glory. There are elders around, there are other important people, if I put it like that, around the throne. And yet, when the focus is on God himself, they all bow. They all give the glory and the praise to him. He is the one who is worthy because he made all things. He is the source of life. He's the eternal one. And so I want us to begin with singing our response of praise to what we've just read. Two short songs that do that. The first is number 25. In the Songs of Fellowship book, 26, thank you, 26. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. This is us saying, yes, we agree, ascribe greatness to him. And then 151, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns, and we rejoice in that. So let's sing these two, one after the other.
Greatness to our God, the rock. His
all his ways are just. Ascribe greatness to our God the Rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, good and upright is He. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, good and upright is He. Now on to 151. Sit down and we'll pray to add our praise to what we have sung. Our Lord God, we want to say hallelujah, because you are the Almighty One and you reign. We confess, we agree that you are the one that deserves the glory, because you made us, you made all things. You are the one who was life before this life that we know. You're the one who was there in eternity. You are the one who had the power to create this universe. We all know that no matter what different people might believe about how the universe came about, there had to be some start, some power that began it, and we know that is you. And we want to say that you are the one who made this world. You are the one who set up the whole laws of physics and chemistry and biology. And you made things as they are. You're the creative one who had all of those thoughts. You're the one who made all of the variety, all of the beauty, the sights and the sounds and the flavours and the smells and the complexity of communication and all of these things, the emotions that we feel, the things that we can enjoy, the things that make us know that we are alive, all of these are from you. And we praise you. We thank you that these things teach us something of who you are, that you have designed us and the world around us to be enjoyed, and most of all, to know and to enjoy you. Thank you that is what we're about. That is why we're here, because you have revealed yourself to us so that we can know you. Oh, we praise you that is possible. We praise you that is what you've made us for, so that we might know you and enjoy you. And for those of us that do know you, we can say that it is life to the full, and with the promise of eternal life in glory with you. Oh, our Lord, our God, please open our hearts to see you as you are in your glory, so that we might be in awe of you and praise you. Thank you that you are above everyone. There is no ruler or authority, no power, no kingdom that you are not over. We thank you that you are the one that declares what is right and wrong. You are the one that declares what is true about us and about this world. And we thank you that we have, in your word, the Bible, a coherent explanation of life and of you, your dealings in this world. Thank you that we have something that makes sense, that works out in real life, that the testimony of many, many of your people through the centuries says is true. Thank you that we have your promises to hold on to, knowing that you have always been faithful, you have always kept your word. And so we turn our hearts to you this morning and we praise you. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us the privilege of being involved in what you are doing in the world as you save people to know you. And we thank you that this local church here has their part in that too. And so I ask your blessing on them in their daily walk with you, that their lives might show that there is something real and something true here in this gospel, this good news about Jesus Christ. I pray that their daily example to those that they live among, in their families, in their homes, in this village, in their places of work perhaps, in the different groups that they might have something to do with during the week. Father, I pray that there will be in them a Christ-like spirit, that it will be clear that their hearts, the way they care for others, are reflecting you and your care because they know you and have been saved by you. Pray for next Sunday, for the services and the fellowship lunch afterwards. We pray that that would be a blessing and might be a time where there's a good chance to share your goodness with each other. Father, we pray for the progress of your kingdom, that more and more people in this nation might find that you are a saving God and might know their sin and their guilt dealt with, forgiven, removed, so that they can know joy and peace and eternal hope too. Father, we ask your mercy on our nation. There are so many ways in which we have just turned away from you, from what is right. Please have mercy. And please may the truth about Jesus Christ be heard and proclaimed and believed. Help us as we continue now in this meeting together, as we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we read from God's word then, just want to bring the greetings from Whittlesea Baptist Church. I've been there since 2004, so a number of years. And just a little reminder about sort of who I am. So I work in Peterborough for an engineering manufacturing company. I've been there since I moved to the area. That's what brought me up here. I've got my wife Miriam and three boys. My eldest has just turned 18, so we're just about to hit that phase of them leaving home, which I'm not looking forward to, I have to say. Yeah, I'm one of the elders in the church in Whittlesea, and I'm actually just enjoying a sabbatical year, so that's been a blessing. A bit less to do, but still a joy to share God's word by preaching like this and to serve in other ways. So let's turn to God's word. So we're going to read from the Psalms, Psalm 116. And the Psalms are poetry, songs, prayers, different styles of the different books in the Bible. Psalms are particularly helpful in the sense that they are from the heart of a believer. They are a Christian crying out in this case. There are psalms that are pleas for help. There are psalms that are outpouring of love and thankfulness. There are psalms that are a cry to say, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. There are psalms that are celebrating the King, ultimately pointing to King Jesus. Songs, prayers, and they're very helpful for bringing out the heart of things. A lot of the psalms are written by David, King David. We aren't told who this one was written by. But it's here in God's word. So we know that we can learn truth and helpful things from it. So Psalm 116, let me read this to you. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Sorry, I just realised I didn't give the page number. Page 616 in the Green Church Bibles. 616. Sorry, I'll just start again. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. That's God's word. Let's pray again in response to it. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we've read here a psalm of somebody crying out in distress. And we want to call to you this morning because we recognise that that is our experience in life in different ways. Different ones of us this morning will have real trouble in our lives at the moment. Perhaps for some of us it's not right now, but we've been through periods of real trouble. Certainly, as we live longer, we will face trouble in the future because we acknowledge that this is a broken world. Because of sin and your curse on the world, because of that broken, awaiting the final day when you make all things right again. But in this broken world, as we live here, as sinful people, our hearts are messed up too. And so we do wrong and we feel and think wrong things and say wrong things. And Father, it's us who's broken as well as the world around. And so there are many things for us to cry out for your mercy over. Father, we want to first of all cry out for your forgiveness for our sin. for our rebellion against you. We love to go our own way, to do our own thing, to reject what you have said is right and choose our way instead. And yet it's so foolish, and it leads to judgment. It leads to hell. It's the very reason the world is so broken in the first place. And we ask your forgiveness. Please help us to see the reality of our sin, to confess it before you, to plead your forgiveness. And we thank you so much that we don't just come to you hoping that you might listen, hoping that you might be able to do something about it. We come knowing that you've sent Jesus Christ to be a saviour, to take the place of someone like me, so that I could be forgiven as he pays the price that I deserve. Oh, we thank you so much that we come to you confident that if we're trusting him, then we are forgiven. And so we ask in Jesus' name, please forgive. We also cry out for your help in all kinds of other struggles, in distress, in pain, in relationship difficulties, maybe life plans that have all gone wrong. We ask for your mercy. We ask for your help to trust you. We ask that you would provide what we need. We ask that you would help us to go through what is in front of us in our lives, holding on to your promises, knowing that however difficult our life is now, there is so much better to come if we are yours, if we are your children, if we are trusting the Lord Jesus. Help us to believe that what you do is for our good, even when it really hurts. We pray that we would find the rescue that's described in this psalm, that we would find that you are the God who is faithful, who is always there, who encourages, who helps, who strengthens when we are down, when we are weak, when we are broken. Help us to encourage others around us to look to you in their distress, we pray. And we ask for your help in our daily fight against sin, the sin that remains in our hearts. Thank you that for a Christian, you are working in us. You are changing us. You're making us more like Jesus Christ. But there is still sin that remains. We ask your help in fighting against it, not giving in to those wrong desires in our hearts. But instead, with your help, with your strength, to follow the Lord Jesus, to obey you, and to find the blessing of that, to know your smile. Oh, we pray. Lord, help us. Lord, make yourself known to us. And we ask it all again in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together a song that you've got printed on a sheet. And the last line of each verse is, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." We've just been praying for God's help, for forgiveness, for help in struggles. And the whole message of the Christian faith is that God is gracious. He gives what we don't deserve. And he does it through Jesus Christ. And that's the theme. The things we sing through, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." And it talks about difficult situations in life. And these things are real. It talks about struggles, things that we might dread, our weakness, and speaks of what we can hold on to. It's a wonderful truth. Let's sing together.
My Redeemer, there is no
Father's love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine I can sing. All is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Light is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Through fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home, and day by day I know He will till I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen. So, we're going to spend a little while thinking and talking through Psalm 116 that we read. Who do you trust? Have a think about it. Who do you trust in your deepest struggles or your biggest trouble? It matters, doesn't it? It matters that we know who to turn to, who can help, who will help. It matters. And that's the topic, really, of this psalm. And as we just think through it, I want to ask three questions of ourselves to help us in thinking about the themes, the big points in this psalm. And the first question is this: what troubles do you face? Because that is where we begin in this psalm. The troubles that the person writing this psalm face. What troubles do you face? there are different kinds of trouble, aren't there? There are mind battles, maybe thought patterns that we struggle with, maybe despair or anxiety, things that go round and round in our minds and we can't get rid of them, we can't make them go away. There are heart battles, desires, maybe wrong desires that we battle against. Or maybe longings that are disappointed, longings that are good and right but are disappointed. And so there's a real struggle with that. We can have people problems, can't we? Well, let's face it, in some ways we all do, and often perhaps it's us. Strained relationships. People that have hurt us, or we have hurt. Maybe the absence of loneliness. And all kinds of situational problems too. Problems with health. Maybe problems within our work. Injustice around us or towards us. There are financial problems which can be so big when that affects the everyday. All of these are real problems, real battles, real struggles. All can really drag you down. Now, we're not told in this psalm what the particular trouble was that the psalmist faced. It doesn't tell us. We don't have details of the specific situation, and that's obviously deliberate. Because the most important thing is not the details, but that there was a need for help, a desperate need for rescue. It was clearly serious, wasn't it? In verse 8 of the psalm, the psalmist says, You delivered me from death, my eyes from tears. There was crying involved, my feet from stumbling. The psalmist felt helpless. He was stumbling. He was crying. He felt he was going to die. It was serious trouble. We have a look at verse 3. The cords of death entangled me. Ropes, cords wrapped around, dragging down. Imagine being pulled down, perhaps in the water and struggling to keep your head above water, to breathe, and yet there's something wrapped around your legs, dragging you downwards. Maybe pinning your arms by your side so you can't struggle and keep afloat. A relentless pull, sinking lower and lower into despair. That's the picture, cords entangling. Dragging down to death. The anguish of the grave came over me. The horror, the pain of the expectation of death. The grave, a place of blackness, alone in the cold. No life, no relationships. The anguish of that expectation came over me, he says. It's suffocating. No hope. I don't know if you're familiar at all with the Harry Potter stories. One of the things that the author J.K. Rowling does in those stories quite effectively is depict evil, wickedness, some of the struggle and how it feels. And one of the made-up beings in the stories are called Dementors. They guard the prisons. What they do is they suck the life out of people and leave them feeling completely hopeless and empty. And that is what the psalmist is saying here. That is how I felt. I was in such trouble, such distress, that I felt empty and cold and like the life had been sucked out of me. And I had no hope. And some of you are probably thinking, I know exactly what that feels like. You will have known situations, maybe even now in your lives, where that is how you feel.
It's real. I was really struck. there's a chap called Gareth Malone. I don't know if you've heard of him. He puts choirs together. Groups of people from different situations, and there was a sort of series on the BBC on it. One of the groups he worked with were ex-servicemen and women who were recovering from post-traumatic stress or trying to recover. All of them had seen real trauma, and as part of the program, they interviewed them and they had a bit of their life stories, so that as they were working together on this choir, you got a sense of what it was they were trying to put into the song. And it was very, very moving. And the song that they sort of wrote together and then sang together at the Invictus Games, actually, the song had this line in it describing some of the experience of the trauma and the mental struggle of that. It has this line, "Now the walls are closing in, and I can hear the cries begin." Flashbacks. "Will I ever make it through? You hold me by the hand again." The picture is closing in. And okay, in this sense, it's very much in the mind. The walls are closing in and trapping and squeezing the life and the breath and the hope out of me. And I hear the cries again, the cries of the dying. Hopelessness, fear. How can I ever make it through? How is there light at the end of the tunnel? Will I ever be free of this? I can't keep doing this. Who is there to hold my hand? See, this is real people describing real struggles, and it sounds very similar to this psalm, doesn't it? You see, this psalm is true of life and people's experience today as well. The Bible is very relevant. It's very up to date. It talks about real people and real life. What troubles do you face? The second question is this: who is your rescuer? Who is your rescuer? Who do you go to for help when you are struggling? Who looks out for you? Who comes to you? Maybe you've got a close friend who would do that for you, who's there beside you when you're in trouble or when you just need help. They faithfully call. They spend time with you. They encourage. And that's a great blessing. Maybe you've got family around who understand you, who care, who help. Maybe you think of healthcare staff. But any of those that we think of cannot always be there, cannot always help, not with every battle or problem. It's a great blessing to have people around, but friends and family might not always be there and cannot always help. Let's think about this person in this psalm. The experience of this person. There's a cry in verse 4, isn't there? "I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me." He cries out for help. He was in need and he saw it and he said it. That's really important to see, that we must first see our need and then cry out. And I want to say at this point that I've already mentioned it in praying. There are many needs in our life, but there is one biggest need that is the same for all of us, for everyone. And that is the need of forgiveness from God for our sin. We need that forgiveness. We are wrong in his sight. And we know it. Our consciences know that we do wrong, think wrong, desire wrong things. And it's against God. And so whatever other trouble and problems we have,
Each of us needs to cry out to God, Lord, save me. Forgive my sin. What was this cry like? It was desperate, wasn't it? It's short, but it's full. Save me. And it's addressed to a person, the Lord. He calls to a person. What is your cry like in trouble? Who do you cry to? About a year ago, I think it was a year ago, December, I managed to shred one of my tyres while I was out in the sticks, sort of beyond Crowland over that way, and I needed rescuing. There I was, I couldn't drive, the tyre was shredded, and I was away from any town. So, I have a recovery company annual membership, so I called them. And they said, were we with you between 60 and 90 minutes? Okay, I expected a wait. Made some work phone calls. I joined a meeting on my work phone till the battery was gone. 90 minutes had passed. Called from my personal mobile. Where are you? Oh, there's been a delay. We'll call you again in 30 minutes if the vehicle hasn't arrived by then. 40 minutes later, I call them. Oh, there's been a problem. I can't tell you exactly when they're going to arrive. 3.5 hours. They arrived. It was 2 degrees outside. It was very cold. I ended up running up and down the road to try and get the feeling back in my legs. I knocked on one of the houses and they kindly gave me a cup of tea. Understandably didn't want me going in the house because they didn't know anything about me. I was okay with that, I understood. It was freezing. It was not pleasant. I needed rescuing, but rescue did not come very quickly. But it could have been so much more serious than that, couldn't it? If it was even colder, if I wasn't anywhere near a house, if I didn't have phone signal. Imagine if the car was on fire and I was stuck inside. A wait for a response would have been no good, would it? A recovery vehicle would have been no good. That would have been rubbish help. I would have needed emergency services, a fire crew with powerful tools to cut the car open and get me out. People who are used to facing danger, whose job it is to save lives. That's what I would have needed. When you're in desperate need, you need urgent help and you need somebody who can save. Somebody who knows how to save. And so this person cried out in his distress, in his hopelessness, in his feeling that he was being dragged down to the grave. And he cries out, Lord, save me. How did he know who to cry to? He cries to the one he knows is there and knows can help. That the key really to this psalm is verse 10. That's like the middle point. It sort of all focuses in on verse 10. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In the middle of my trouble, I trusted the Lord. That is what I did. I didn't say, I'm in desperate need. It's hopeless. I felt hopeless, but what I did was I cried out to the one that I knew could help. I trusted in the Lord. It wasn't a cry of despair, it was a cry of faith. And that is the centre point of this psalm. Some translations say, I believed, and therefore I said. Here we have, I trusted in the Lord. It's the same thing, it's faith. In God. You see, when the darkness closes in, when we lose hope, when the darkness closes in and we feel hopeless, the thing we mustn't do is lose hope in God. The psalmist says, I didn't. I believed. I trusted even in that time. I remembered what I knew about him. I held on to what I knew was true. Not the today's situation or how I felt, but what I knew to be true. And this is the wonderful thing about God. What is true about God is always true about God. He is always the same. He can be trusted. Verse 5 and 6, what is it that he knew about God? The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. That's good news, isn't it? That is good news. In whatever situation you find yourself in that is so painful, that feels so hopeless, our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was low, he saved me. This is what God is like. This is why we can cry out to him. This is why he is the one to cry out to in any trouble. In contrast, if we look at verse 11 there, he says, I trusted in the Lord. Verse 11, in my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What's that about? Seems strong. Surely it's not true that everyone is a liar. I think the point here is this. I can't ultimately trust anyone else's word or promise except the Lord. I trusted him in the middle of my deep trouble. And I knew there was no one else I could ultimately trust. Everyone else might let me down, even if it's not intended. Everyone else has their limits. They can't always be there. They're not in control. They're not able to do something about every situation. Like me with that recovery company, I felt like saying to them on the phone, I'm never going to use you again. Because I was very frustrated. But another recovery company might have had exactly the same thing. There might have been plenty of other people in bigger emergencies that needed rescuing before me. They have their limits. They couldn't always be there immediately. But not God. Not the Lord. I can rely on him. I believed, I trusted him, and so I cried out. Do you believe? Do you trust him? He is a faithful God. He is gracious, compassionate. Yes, he's righteous, pure, true. Yes, he's the one who looks at us in our sin and needs to deal with it to be true to himself. And I don't want to live in a world where God doesn't deal with sin and wickedness. I don't want an eternal future where that carries on. It's good news that God deals with sin and wrong. But he's compassionate. He's gracious. He provides a way for us to be forgiven. He helps those that cry out to him. He's a God who longs to draw people, even sinful, rebellious people like you and I, to himself to save them. So we might know his comfort, know his kindness. Sometimes it can seem like all of our struggles in life are meaningless, empty, even cruel. The psalmist tells us that is not what God is like. Not only is the Lord there, but so much more than that. Did you notice what he says? Let me just find the verse. Verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. See, the psalmist says, I cried out and he rescued me. So I am continuing to walk before him in the land of the living. But even in death, God says, you are precious. Even the death of his people is precious. Even when the final moment in this life comes, and it's really important to remember it's only in this life,
For God's people, there is no second death. It's the one-time death that we then go through to the resurrection. But even in death, God's people are precious to him. You see, it can feel like there's no one there. And even in death, it can feel like we're alone. There's no one there caring. Different people's death can seem random. But it's the opposite, the psalmist says. It's the opposite. It is never true for one of God's people that there is no one there, that nobody cares. It is never random. It is impossible for one of his people to die without him, well, for anybody to die without God knowing and being over that situation, whether it's a car accident, whether it's cancer, whether it's a quiet, drawn out, body failing in other ways. We are never alone. We are never ignored. But rather in his care, held by his strong hands, even when suffering and dying, God's eye is focused hard on his precious children. His heart is feeling it with you. His plans and his promises are taking his child to where they will be blessed, even in death. Because God's promise is eternal life. Life after death. He knows you. He knows the situation. He knows how you feel. He is in it. I know you've had some very dear brothers and sisters in the Lord die in the last number of months, part of this fellowship. Their death was precious in the sight of the Lord. He knew them. His hand was on them. Here we have the psalm. The psalmist says, "Return to your rest, my soul. I was in anguish. I cried out. He saved me. Now I return to my rest. The Lord has been good to you." Those you love who have passed away, they have returned to their rest. For good. Eternal rest. No more struggle. Just enjoyment of their Lord and life. And so now I can live again, he says, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I live again. The tears are dried up. The feet are steady. I can walk. I can breathe. I can live. Who is your rescuer? We've thought about our troubles. We've thought about who is the rescuer. And then the third thing is this. What will you do in response? What will you do? Right through this psalm, after this wonderful rescue, we have this repeated phrase, "I will, I will, I will." He's taken up with his response. He's full of it because of what God has done. And maybe you know that feeling. Somebody who's rescued, who's showed compassion, who's there through it all. Maybe you've been in that situation where you've just been overwhelmed with thankfulness. Maybe you've had the experience of successful surgery where there was a real worry about what might happen. And it needs a great deal of care and expertise and skill. Perhaps the surgeon is patient and takes time to explain it and leads you through and carries out that very tricky operation. And it's successful. Oh, and you're so thankful. You know that it was nothing to do with you. You were in the surgeon's hands. And if she hadn't been diligent, then it would have all gone very differently. So you want to thank her personally, maybe give a gift, tell others what a good job she's done. So it is here with this psalmist, with the Lord. The Lord has been so good to me, and I want to share that. I want other people to know. Verse 13, I will lift the cup of salvation.
The idea of a cup is used in a few different places in the Bible as a particular picture. Something that you drink down, drink deeply. This is drinking deeply of God's goodness, of what he has done for me. Acknowledging it. Just another cup in the Bible is the cup of God's wrath. Strong mixed wine that makes people reel who drink it. The picture of being under God's wrath for those who reject him. Another cup is the one shared at communion, where believers remember Jesus Christ and his death, symbolizing his blood, his life poured out for ours. Drinking deeply, in this case, thankfulness at God's salvation. It's the sense of enjoying it, enjoying what God has done. Then there's commitment. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Fulfilling vows. What's a vow? A solemn promise. Make vows in a wedding ceremony. It's a solemn, serious promise before God. In the Bible, a vow is never demanded from people, but if taken, then it is serious. We must fulfill it because God keeps his promises. That's the picture, the reason. This is a voluntary vow. A vow, a commitment, I think, to serve God. I vow because he has saved me, I will serve him. And so I'm going to fulfill it. God's free grace, his undeserved kindness to me, and so I commit myself to him. There's public thanks. I want to do that in the presence of all his people. And again, in verse 18, he says the same thing again. God has done this for me, and I want others to know it. I'm thankful, it's personal, but I want others to know it's public too. I want to speak about my God and what he's done. That's a big theme through the Psalms, isn't it? Making it known. There's enjoying it, there's commitment, there's public thanks. There's shared blessing here as well. Verse 17, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. What is the thanksgiving offering sacrifice? Well, in Leviticus chapter 7, where it's explained to us what that is, a fellowship offering that can be for thanksgiving or for a vow, so the things he's talking about here. Flatbreads were brought, an animal from the herd or the flock, and the animal was killed, the fat portions were burned, and the meat was eaten by the priest who was doing it and the person making the offering together. There's a sharing of the blessing here. Thankfulness to God, bringing of the food, and it's shared together. Enjoying God's gift, sharing it. So again, there's shared blessing here. God has been so good, and I want to share it. I want you to know. I want you to experience the blessing with me. And then again, there is service. There's servant-slave language here. Truly, in verse 16, truly I am your servant, Lord. That's sometimes translated slave. I serve you just as my mother did. You freed me from my chains. So there were chains. I was chained up. I was a slave. I serve you as my mother did. I think the picture there is that in the Old Testament, somebody born to a slave was also therefore a slave of the same master. I was a slave, you freed me, but I am your servant. I'm sticking with you. If a slave, every 7 years under the law in Israel, every 7 years a Hebrew slave would be set free. You could never be a slave for life. It was like a commitment to serve, maybe to pay a debt for a certain number of years. Every 7 years they were free, but they could choose to stay. It was that thing where they could have the peg put through the ear to the doorpost as a symbol of, I'm sticking with this household. I'm remaining with them. I want to serve them. They are good masters. And I think that is the picture here. You have freed me, but I am sticking with you. I'm freed from my trouble, but I want to be your servant, Lord. I love you. You have been so good to me. And we come to the New Testament in the Bible, where we're given the same picture, that somebody who is a slave is freed in Jesus. Because we are free in the biggest way it's possible to be free, spiritually free, free from sin and death and hell. We're freed in Jesus. But then, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a free man is Christ's slave. Both are true. We are free in Jesus, but we serve him. We are his slave. We are committed to him. Slave to the most wonderful, loving master. That's the point. This isn't a slavery that is oppressive. This is a wonderful thing, serving the one who is the best, the most wonderful ever. Somebody that we delight to serve. So there's a rejoicing and enjoying it, a commitment, a public thanks, a shared blessing. Ongoing serving him. What will you do in response? Christian, if you have known your sins forgiven, what will you do in response? Oh, so much. I'm so thankful. But more than that, I love him. That's the what's behind it all, isn't it? I'm overflowing with thanks. I love him for what he has done for me. How do you show your thanks? Do you tell people? Each other and others who don't know him. Do you love him? And if that's a new idea, loving God, then it's not weird, it's not soppy, it's real. God is a person, not just God abstract, but the Lord, personal, who came to us in Jesus Christ, who came into this world that we might see and understand and know him. Jesus, the sort of picture of God. He was true God as man. The one who is the perfect reflection of God's character, of all that he is. Christians don't just believe things about God. We believe him. We don't just experience his actions, things he does. We experience him. See, it's real. God is real. His help, his rescue is real. Why is it that over the centuries and still today, many believers die for their faith? Not because they're looking for death. Not by fighting, but by humbly continuing to follow Jesus when there are those around them violently warning them not to turn away from Jesus. Why do they continue, even on pain of death? Because they know him. They know their God. They trust him. They love him. They know that he is the rescuer. They know that his promises are true. Whatever your trouble, now, in the practical things of life, or the biggest one, the eternal spiritual one of our sinful hearts. Whatever your trouble, only the Lord is the true, reliable, able rescuer. Trust him. Say with the psalm writer, I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. And you will find he is an absolutely reliable Saviour and God. Amen. Well, we'll sing together before I close in prayer. Now, I'm not quite sure. I see the number 615.
The Green Book,
thank you. So the Green Songbook 615 is a great old hymn. Come, thou fount of every blessing. In other words, come, you who's the source of all blessings. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Help me to sing of your goodness to me. It's a great response to what we've just been looking at. So let's sing together. To close. Our God, we ask, please, please rescue us from our sin if we've not yet repented and turned to you. We ask, please, tune our hearts to sing your praise so that we will overflow with thanksgiving because of who you are and what you have done. Please help us to turn to you in our trouble and trust you. Help us to cling on to your promises in our distress, knowing that you are faithful. Encourage our hearts today, I pray, with who you are and what you have done and what is true. May we each rejoice to know it. Amen.